We're going to look at both verses 18 and 19 as we read before the sermon in Colossians chapter 3 to see both roles before we focus on the husband. Please hear the word of God in Colossians 3 verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. This is the word of the Lord. May God, by His Spirit, apply it to our hearts this morning. You may be seated. We have been looking at God's design for marriage and looking, I think, specifically and purposely at the differences between men and women in that design from the very beginning. For those important topics are the foundational topic to so many areas of our lives and so many areas of our society, even though our society is fighting against it. God's purposes from creation as seen in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 for marriage and the creation of male and female. Those are foundational to so many things, and we must review these things and truly understand these things as we're going to serve Christ and serve Christ together. And one key purpose of marriage that must be remembered, that marriage was designed from the beginning to display that beautiful relationship of Christ and the church, and really to display the gospel of Christ itself. And many problems in our marriages would be solved, or at least greatly lessened, if we could remember that one great purpose, that our marriage is to reflect the glory of God and to display Christ in the gospel. Our relationships between father and mother, that's the relationship that are our children's first and best chance to see the gospel, to understand the sacrificial love of Christ and the submissive love of His church. We've said several times, you may tire of it, but I think it's a good summary that Christian marriage is different. Christian marriage can be defined as the man is to love his wife by accepting the primary responsibility for making their partnership a platform displaying God's glory. And the woman is to love her husband by supporting him in that godly undertaking. And last time, we looked at the command given to and the priority given to the wife. The wife's position is that of submission to her husband, who is the head of the home. But we defined what that submission was. It's a self-imposed submission. The wife submits herself to her husband. It's a specific submission. She submits herself to her own husband. It's a spiritual submission. She submits as unto the Lord, as is fitting to the Lord. And it's a sweeping submission. It's both continuous. It's the character of her role as a wife. She's being submissive to her husband. But it's also comprehensive. Paul says in Ephesians 5, to be submissive in all things. Not just the things that are pleasant, or the things you agree in, but in all things. It's a sweeping submission. And the biblical definition of submission is quite often quite different from what the world tries to paint it as. But her priority is in relationship with her husband in the home. We looked at the relationship between the older women and the younger women in Titus chapter 2. And then the older widows and the younger widows in 1 Timothy 5. To see that the pattern for the wife, and this is a glorious pattern, those outside of the church, even those in the church, would sometimes look at this and say, what a demeaning thing. But it is not at all. The pattern of the wife is to love her husband, to love her children, and to be a manager or a keeper of the home. That's a glorious priority. It's where she glorifies God the most and where she finds the most satisfaction and fulfillment, because that's where she's been designed to serve. And so this Sunday we'll be looking at Colossians 3:19 and then looking at Ephesians chapter 5 to see the role of the husband. As we've already said, you cannot understand the role of the husband without understanding the role of the wife, and vice versa. And so we'll be looking at Colossians 3:19 and Ephesians 5, and we'll see these things taken together, and we'll see three main points. We will see the command given to the husband, just as the wife was commanded to submit. We'll see the command given to the husband. Then we'll look at the commentary of that command given to the husband. And then we'll look at a caution that is given to the husband as well. A command, a commentary, and then a caution. First of all, the command given to the husband in Colossians 3:19, the first part. And what Paul writes to the Colossians is what he says elsewhere. He says, "Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives." Now, I want to do a little play on words to show a couple points here. That the command is love, and love is the command. And both of these things should be somewhat surprising. The command is love, and love is commanded. Well, first of all, the command is love. There should be a certain surprise that the command would be love, because when we read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands," we might be thinking that then what Paul would be saying next is, "Husbands, lead your wives. Be ahead, rule over your wives." Perhaps we would think that would be the contrast that you expect anyway. But instead what Paul says is, "Love your wives. Wives, submit, but husbands, love your wives." And when you step away from a passage of Scripture that you've seen many times, doesn't that surprise you somewhat? Yes, the husband is to lead and to be the head of the home. That is his role. That is his calling. That is his responsibility. But the emphasis here is not on the leading, but it's on how to lead. And that is with the sacrificial love of Christ. To lead, husbands, and really to lead in any manner, in any kind of relationship, to lead in a Christ-honoring way, that headship must be characterized by and saturated with love. And this love rises above sexual and natural affections to love the wife as a sister in the Lord above all. And what God has done with this command is He's given the husband a divine safeguard against his exercising headship and authority in the wrong way by saying, "Love your wives." This leads to an unselfishness. It leads to a seeking and a considering of the wife's opinions and well-being and not his own thoughts and desires. And so the command is love. But then also love is the command. Are you somewhat surprised, especially considering the world's view of what love is, and it's obviously seeped into the church as well, that you can command someone to love somebody else? Don't you fall in love and then fall back out of love? Isn't love dependent on those butterfly feelings in the heart, which might have been some bad chili you had the night before? But isn't that what love is based on, emotions and feelings? And here Paul is saying love is commanded. And I'm saying actually that love is the command. Just like we saw last week where submission for the wife was an imperative and it's continuous. It should characterize the relationship and it's not an option. The same thing is being said here about love. The husband is to be loving his wife. And it's a command. And the biblical understanding of love is this is something that's commanded. It's a choice. It's an act of the will to love whether you feel like it or not. And we should be grateful of this biblical definition of love that God exhibits towards us as well. And if you remember the context of Colossians chapter 3, several months ago we went through verses 1 through 17, that great passage of Scripture that speaks of how we're to be heavenly minded, be having our hearts, our minds, our life on Christ, and then how He sanctifies us in that way. This is really the context. The very first thing that Paul says when he starts giving the nuts and bolts of life, this is how this sanctification by Christ, this growing in Christ-likeness is played out in the world. The first thing he mentions is wives and husbands. That's the primary and first relationship that he points out. And so the context of this shows us what this love of the husband for the wife should be. And if you remember what we looked at in those first 17 verses, this love of the husband that's commanded is to be putting off anger, putting off malice and wrath and blasphemy and filthy language and falsehood. This love of the husband is to be putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. It's to be a love that's forbearing and forgiving. It's to be a love that above all these things puts on what? Love. It's the husband who loves his wife so that his home and his relationship with his wife is characterized by having the peace of Christ rule. the word of Christ dwell, and the name of Christ be glorified. This is the context of this command to love one's wife. And if these things are commanded for the church family, which they were in those first 17 verses, how much more is it to be that the husband would reflect these things before his wife in his loving relationship of her? And so the command given to the husband is to love his wife. But the best commentary of Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 on how to love one's wife is in Ephesians chapter 5. So our second point this morning is look to Ephesians chapter 5 right now, verse 22, and we'll see this biblical, spiritual, spirit-defined commentary on what does it mean to love your wife. As we look through verses 22 through verse 33 in Ephesians chapter 5, as you turn there, we'll look at two main categories. We will look at the principles of this love of the husband that's then to be like the love of Christ for his people. And then we'll look at the purposes of this love of the husband that's to mimic how Christ loves his people. And so first of all, in this commentary of how the husband's to love his wife, we see the principles of the husband's love as he's to love as Christ loves in verses 22 through 25. Let me read those verses and I'll start with what the command was to the wife, because again, they go together. And so we can't be annoyed. Wait a minute, in this passage, the wife's given this many verses, the husband's only this much. Or in this passage, the husband's given a whole bunch more. Don't worry about that. It all goes together and we need to know both sides. So verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We'll stop here for this first part, the principles of the husband's love as he's to love as Christ loves. Yes, the husband is called to be the head in the home and the head in the marital relationship, just as Christ is the head. But notice the emphasis here. The emphasis is not on his lordship. Paul does not write, love your wife as Christ is Lord over all. That would be very dangerous to be put in the minds of we husbands and our sinful natures and our pride. But instead, the emphasis is not his lordship, but the emphasis on Christ as Savior and sacrificial servant. That's important. And it's not merely a command to love one's wife. We hear those things even outside of the church. But what is being said here is, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her as the Savior of the body, that, men, that is how you love your wife. And do you see this high calling for the husband? I hope that you saw last week that what the wife is called to do is incredibly difficult. This is not an easy task. We have to see that both as men and women. But perhaps last week, you men, you scoundrels, perhaps when you heard things like the buck stops with the husband, it's up to him to make the final decisions, perhaps you're puffing up and saying, yeah, I get to make the decisions. That sounds good, perhaps, and I hope you take that seriously. But the headship that is commanded here is a very difficult task, and it's a command to love and to serve and to sacrifice for your wife as Christ does for his church. Unselfishly and for the purpose of the wife's best interest and well-being. This is a high calling for the husband as well. And we can go back and forth about which is more difficult. I don't know. They're both very high callings, and they cannot be done without Christ and without the Spirit of God and without the Word of God. How does Christ love the church? And then therefore, and how do husbands love their wives? What are some principles of this? Well, no matter how far we would talk about this morning, it would just be the beginning. I would encourage you to meditate from the Scriptures on how the Scriptures tell us how Christ loves his people. That's a well that will never run dry to be meditating upon. And this would be good for those who will never be husbands ever. Even if you're a woman, This would be something to be meditating upon, to see the love of Christ, because that's the example for us as well. But with the husband loving the wife, we need to look at how Christ loves the church. And I have just four things. There could be many, many more, but four things that seem obvious from the Scriptures. First of all, the husband's love, if he's going to love as Christ loves, that is to be an unconditional love. That's a love that should be unconditional. Christ does not love us because of our attractiveness, because of our lovability, because of our love for Him first. Christ does not love us because of our submission to Him. The Scriptures say in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's an unconditional love that's because He loves and He deems and He chooses to love in such a way. And so husbands, we too should love our wives in the same way. Point two, it's a love that is unlimited. There's nothing held back. It's wholehearted. The Scripture says here in Ephesians 5 that Christ gave Himself for her. It wasn't just partway. It was wholehearted. And in John chapter 13, that beginning of that wonderful section of Scripture in chapters 13 through 17, where Christ is preparing His people, His disciples, for something that they could not handle. The arrest, the abuse, the crucifixion of their Savior, His death. And we have five wonderful chapters there in chapters 13 through 17, where we see Christ preparing His disciples. At the very beginning of that wonderful section, John writes that Christ, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. He loved them to the full, without limits. And so, husbands, so should we love our wives as Christ loves His people. Thirdly, it's a love that is unceasing. It's unconditional. It's unlimited. It's unceasing. Christ will never say, I don't really love you anymore. We're going to have to part ways. I've fallen out of love with you, bride. You'll have to find another. Christ will never say that. He cannot say that. He loves His people with a love that cannot end. And we as His people have this security, this rest in that love, because we know nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And in Romans 8:35, that rhetorical question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we say, nothing and no one. Because of the character of our God and our Savior. And so, husbands, we should also love our wives in the same way. To say, I don't love you anymore, makes absolutely no sense in the context of a biblical marriage. And we often joke, but we should never joke about divorce or lacking love for our spouse. We don't joke about sin in any shape or form. We must close our lips about those things. We don't mess with that. Our wives, husbands, must be secure in our love for them to have no reason to doubt our unconditional, unlimited, unceasing love as Christ loves. And lastly, and only because we only have so much time, I do encourage you to meditate on these things and look for other ways that Christ loves. But lastly, for this morning, this love should be an undeniable love. An undeniable love. In word and in deed, in a tangible way, a love that should be seen and known and clear in an obvious way. How do we see that with the love of Christ? We look to the cross. The center of history, the center of God's eternal decrees would be the cross at Calvary. And Christ expresses His love in an undeniable way that all can see, in an unashamed way, even though He's on the shameful cross of Calvary. There's no doubt that Christ loves His people. By looking at the cross of Christ, in 1 John 3, verse 16, we read, by this we know love. It's undeniable How is it? Because He laid down His life for us. In John 15:13, Jesus Himself says, greater love has no one than this. In other words, it cannot be known any more than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And in 1 John 3:18, we read, let us not love in word or in tongue. And by the way, it doesn't mean don't show love that way. It means that don't let that be the only way that we see love. So let us not love in word or in tongue, but especially and also in deed and in truth. It describes the undeniable, unmistakable, tangible love of Christ that cannot be missed. And so, husbands, we should love our wives in the same way. How is that seen? Well, husbands should show obvious affection to their wives. The arm around the shoulder, the peck on the cheek, the reaching for a hand while you're driving. Hopefully you're not texting at the same time, but reaching for a hand while you're driving. It might seem simple and small, but it's so very important. There must be an obvious affection for one's wife. And we're not talking about the overtly sexual affection, but we're talking about just the love of a wife and the love of a husband. The husband should purpose to serve and to sacrifice and to speak in ways that reflects that undeniable love, so that his love for his wife is known. It's obvious to her, obviously, but it should be obvious to those who see it. Your neighbors should see how you love your wives, husbands. Say, you know, that man loves her. I can tell this. And we're not talking about the trivial love of the world, but the deep love of a Christian man for his wife that mimics the love of Christ for his bride. And again, I'd ask you to meditate on these and other aspects of Christ's love, and then love in this way in return. And so those are some basic principles of the husband's love as he's the love as Christ loves. But then looking at verses 25 through 33, we see some basic purposes of the husband's love as he loves as Christ loves his bride. And so first of all, I have four of them here. First of all, it's a purifying love when we're talking about the purposes of this love. It's a purifying love. Look at verses 25 and 26. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her. This is a purifying love that the husband should have for his wife just as Christ does for the church. Christ's love for the church drove him to become sin for her that she might become the righteousness of God. And in John 13 again, before going to the cross in our place, he stooped to wash the disciples' feet. He says, oh, your body is clean, Peter, but your feet need to be washed off. And he's speaking about both of this, the cleansing of his people that they might be able to stand before the Father, but also then the day-to-day sanctification as they walk through the filth of the world. And likewise then, the husband should have the desire, the loving desire, to cleanse and to sanctify his wife. He is the primary means of these things for his wife. True love desires purity of the object of one's love. True love desires purity of those and those things that he loves. With those things that we love, we hate to see any blemish or spot on that object of our love. Rather, a trivial example would be a man buys a new car. I can still remember in the past, we had a neighbor who had this car, and every weekend he would wash and wax the car. He loved that car. I feel sad for my vehicles. They're not well loved at all. But when you have something like that, then when you have that first ding in it, that first scratch, that first scrape down the side where the kid's bicycle gets too close to it as they pull it out of the garage. You say, oh, it's ruined. It's blemished. It's bespotted. And perhaps even more personally, when our own kids, whom we love with our hearts, our whole heart, when they venture into ways that are sinful, and they make those poor choices, it hurts because we love our children. We see them do these things. It hurts because we love them and we desire purity for those things and those people that we love. it should be so much more true for the husband's desire to see the purity of his wife. The husband is to seek to know his wife's strengths and weaknesses and temptations, so that he might then strive to strengthen those weaknesses, so he might commit himself to never tempt his wife. Nobody should know the wife more than the husband. And so he knows those areas of temptation. Maybe she's prone to anger, prone to depression, prone to covets, prone to jealousy. Maybe there's other things. It's different in every home and every marriage. The husband is charged to know these things so that he works then to not tempt in those areas, and obviously then to strengthen those areas as well. The husband is never to put down his wife in public. Never. Men, you don't gather around the coffee shop and complain about your wife. Why would you do that if you love your wife? Why would you then publicly, if you're wanting her purity, why would you publicly proclaim her faults? A husband is not to do that, not even in jesting. And wives, do not do that to your husbands as well. But he's never to shame her in private either. And perhaps that's shown by having a quick temper. When you're in the home and something is said or something is done you don't understand or you don't like, and being quick to be angry or being quick to raise your voice, being quick to lose your patience, you don't shame her in public or in private either. Well, because you're loving her and you look and you desire for her purity. And I've said this so many times, you should know it's coming, but those who are not married, young ladies, if a man says he loves you but he pressures you into physical affection, that's not love. That's selfish desire. Love seeks for the purity of the object of that love, and it seeks not to corrupt it. And so, husbands, let us love our wives with the love of Christ, with a purifying love. And young men, prepare yourselves to love in such a way, this attitude and the practicing of these things, it does not happen overnight. You need to start now. To prepare yourself to love in such a way. The second purpose I see in Ephesians 5, in verses 26 and 27, is it's a purposeful love. We said it's a purifying love. It's a purposeful love, which means that it has an end in mind, a goal in mind. There's great purpose there. And so we read in verses 26 and 27 that the husband, like Christ, he loves the bride that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ loves with a purposeful love. His purpose is for setting his love upon his bride, the church, so that she might be sanctified and cleansed, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church. There's an end in mind here. And so should the husband love his wife in the same way. Proactively, purposely, seeking for her sanctification and her growth in Christ, actively being unselfish and being the sacrificial means for her becoming more and more like Christ. It's a purposeful love of the husband for the wife. How is this done? Well, it starts with being the spiritual leader in the home. It starts with being a spiritual leader in the home. Praying for your wife. Praying with your wife. Knowing and seeking the Word of God. And then using the Word of God in your home. The home should be saturated with the Word of God. Christ in John chapter 17, when he prays for his people before he goes to the cross, he says, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Your Word is truth. If it's good enough for Christ, it's good enough for the husband in the home. The husband's to be leading those daily times of family worship. It gets hard sometimes. Life is busy. But there must be the purposeful leading of his family in family worship at home. There's the regular asking of his wife of how she is doing spiritually. What is she reading? How can I pray for you? And then actually listening after you've asked the question. The husband is to be sharing with his wife how God is working in his life through the Word and through prayer. You know, I think it's probably true that the greatest means of sanctification for the husband should be his wife as well. The husband is to be knowing his wife so he might know how to love her in these ways. and providing her times for a break away from the kids, away from the home, that she may have a rest spiritually with other believers as well. Take over those duties and kick her out of the house. It's much easier for our men to have fellowship outside of the house and during the week. It's much harder for our ladies to do so. The husband needs to be taking charge of that and making sure there's fellowship with other ladies. And the husband's job is to have her be enfolded within the church so she has that great means of grace that God has given through the local church to be active within the local church as well. That's just a beginning of the things that a husband can be doing to purposefully love her as Christ loves the church. This purposeful love is purposing to encourage his wife into Christ-likeness. And this is probably, if we would admit this, is probably the most neglected aspect of our love for our wives. Is purposing to see her be more and more Christ-like in this way. And if we would pursue this with greater vigor and sincerity, it would revolutionize our marriages and our family, and it would display Christ in our families far, far more than it does now. Earlier in Colossians in chapter 1, Paul writes about Christ and those he has saved. He says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now Christ has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." This is the great purpose of the love of Christ, and it should be then the purpose of the husband in the Christian home. So husbands, let us love our wives and love with the love of Christ, with a purposeful love that causes us to lay down our lives and our interests for the Christ-likeness of our wives. And young men, prepare yourselves to love in such a way. And I might add, wives, because you're getting sleepy now, because this is all the husbands, but I might add, wives, these two things, these two roles go together. You can't pull them apart. And wives, come alongside your husband as a helper. Build him up. Encourage him with prayer. Encourage him in praying. Encourage him in his leading the family and the family worship and in discussions. Encourage him. Don't be the one that drags it down and makes it so much harder. And so this love is a purifying love, and it's a purposeful love. Thirdly, in verses 28 through 29, we see it's a providing and a protecting love. I could have made these two separate points, but for sake of time, we'll put them together. This is a love that should be a providing and a protecting love, as the husband loves the wife, as Christ loves the church. And so verse 28, we read, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." You know, men, we provide for and we protect our own bodies without being told. Maybe not as well as we should, but we do without even being told. We care for our own bodies, but thus we are to provide for and to protect our own wives as she is one with us. Christ loves the church, and he nourishes and he cherishes her. And those two words for nourish and cherish are so wonderful words. And maybe we just came from a camping trip. Maybe this doesn't sound as manly to you, but this is biblical manhood, that to love your wife is to nourish her. And it means to feed or to develop or to nurture your wife. Yes, it's manly to do this with your wife and a purpose to do this with your wife. And to cherish means to warm with body heat. To warm with body heat. It has a picture much like a mother bird. Yes, men, a mother bird who provides a nest and warmth and protection for the little ones. I think it's providing the environment, that environment that then enables our wives, as we saw last week, to have that meek and quiet spirit that is beautiful and precious in the sight of God. Christ abundantly and warmly feeds and nurtures and develops us. And so husbands are to love their wives in the same way, providing and protecting. And it's not merely putting food on the table. It's not merely going to work and having food to support your wife and your family. Although that's incredibly important. The husband and the young man who's going to be married must be prepared to work hard and do what it takes to provide for his wife and his family. But it doesn't just stop there. It's not just financial providing and protecting. The husband is to cherish his wife as the precious gift from Christ that she is, and to strive to know her and to know how to nurture her and how to warm her, to know how to sacrifice for her and to build her up in the whole person as a sister in Christ, as a mother, as a wife, as his lover, as his best friend. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We looked at verses 1 through 6 last week to look at the role of the wife, the priority of the wife. But look at verse 7. In this case, you know, the husband is shorted. He only has one verse, but it's very important. And again, we understand them together, not just as one thing. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, after speaking about the wife submitting to her husband, even those who are not obeying the word, and that she might not focus on her outside appearance, which the world is looking at, but focusing on the inner self and the developing a quiet and gentle spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, which is far more important. Now you see what the husband is told in that context. Verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, husbands, likewise, speaking of that mutual submissiveness and love, although it's carried out in different ways, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. It's a wonderful passage. Peter says, live with your wife with understanding. What does that mean? Does that mean put up with her? No. It means to talk with her, to listen to her with patience, with sensitivity. Turn the TV off. Get away from the computer. Throw the smartphone in the trash. Spend time with your wife with understanding, giving her honor as the weaker vessel. Those two things go together. When you see weaker vessel, that might offend some. It's speaking primarily about physically. God has made men to be men and women to be women. There's a difference. And the wife is physically the weaker vessel. But it's giving honor to her. So when you're treating your wife as a weaker vessel, it's not, oh, there, you little woman. Let me take care of you. It's not that. It's honoring her. Do you understand this? When you treat her as the Bible says, it's giving her honor where honor is due as your bride. This is biblical chivalry. Yes, open doors. Take out the garbage for your wife. Fill up the car with gas so she doesn't have to. However that plays out in your home, it's going to be different. But you look for those ways to say, I'm your husband. I'm giving you honor by sacrificing even the small ways to show that you're protecting her with your strength and your care and your headship. I would say seek ways to sacrifice for her on a daily basis. Each day that goes by, I think, well, have I at least had one chance during the day to honor my wife and to sacrifice for her in a way that I didn't have to? Each morning when you wake up, think the same thing. How can I do that today? And Peter says, you're heirs together of the grace of life. Again, making sure you understand you're equals in Christ. You're heirs together in the grace of life. It brings back the idea of equality. You're co-heirs. She is your sister in Christ. Again, it's not a better and a lesser relationship at all. And that last part there, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, often when we read that, your prayers may not be hindered, we think, husband, if you're not treating your wife correctly, you will not be able to pray properly. And that's probably true. But another idea of what's going on here is your prayers, plural, when you're praying together, they will not be hindered. And if that's the primary way of what Peter is speaking about, even a secondary means, it's true, because when there's problems in the relationship at home, how often do you pray together? Oh, honey, we're having some troubles. Let's pray. It should be that way, but oftentimes we go the other way. And so your prayers together are hindered. That also means that you need to be praying with your wife, husbands. And so looking at this providing and protecting love, we then again say, husbands, love your wife with the love of Christ, with a providing and protecting love. And young men, prepare yourselves to love in such a way. And I'd ask again humbly, wives, help your husband to love in such a way by building him up and encouraging him and supporting him in these endeavors. Lastly, it's a possessive love. a possessive love. Ephesians 5, verses 28 through 33. But I'll start with verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become what? One flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The husband must come to the point, and as soon as possible, if we are honest men, sometimes it doesn't happen as soon as it should be, the husband should come to the point where he realizes and he rejoices that his wife is his wife. God has given her to him specifically. He's a husband not just to a wife, but to his wife. This woman that I have married. This is my wife. She has been made for me and me alone. I have been made for her and her alone. I think about that passage in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 and 4 that we've looked at twice already, that the husband must render the affection due to his wife and she to him, that the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. There's this jointness, this oneness, this one fleshness. There's a possessive love. This is my wife. Why am I yelling and driving this point home? Because especially just by our sinful nature, but by a society that just parades images across our minds through the media and through immodesty, that we're always having the opportunity to be thinking of other women. And our eyes are drifting other places. And the quickest point you can get to where you realize, this is my wife, I rejoice in her. Yes, there may be more attractive women somewhere, although I don't know where they are. There may be women who are more witty than my wife. It doesn't matter. This is my wife whom God has given me, and He has given me to her. I am her husband. That's the beauty of the possessiveness of the love of the husband and the wife. It's one of the greatest safeguards against the eyes that wander and the heart that wanders. It heightens the conviction of commitment and keeps the heart and the eyes from wandering elsewhere. It also reminds us that as beautiful as your wife is and as handsome as your husband might be, the outer body fades, and those things that you might have seen at first that attracted you to him or her, they don't last. And if that's where you are, you're doomed. There must be a possessive love with your spouse. This is no other. This is mine. I am hers. And as years go by, as you experience the joys and the scars together that can never be known by anyone else, it's a precious thing, this possessive love. Yes, it takes time and patience, but you become more and more alike and more possessive. May it happen quickly. And this is how Christ loves the church. He died possessively for His own people, particularly for His own people. Not just for everybody, but for His own people and those alone. He knows their name. They know His voice. And none of them can be snatched away from His hand. He possesses them. I am His and He is mine. I've said in the past that this same love should be mimicked in the church family as well. In the local church you're in, this is your church family. These are your brothers and these are your sisters. There might be a church down the street that has a better playground outside. Or maybe has better music in it. Or maybe even better preachers. I'm sure that would be the case. But when God has placed you in a local assembly, this is your church family. You possess them, they possess you, and it keeps you from just running off at a moment's notice when something bad seems to happen, or so you think. Love within the church with a possessive love as well. And so we say, husbands, let us love our wives with the possessive love of Christ. And young men, prepare yourselves to love in such a way. And wives, be a helper and an encourager for this type of love within your marriage. And so we've seen that the command is love. And we've seen the commentary on this love in Ephesians chapter 5, with the principles being it's unconditional, unlimited, unceasing, and it's undeniable. With the purposes of that love to be purifying, purposeful, providing and protecting, and possessive. Now, if you go back to the end of Colossians 3, verse 19, there's something interesting at the end. There's a caution given to the husband. A caution given to the husband. The whole verse says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." We saw the husbands love your wives, but then it says, "and do not be bitter toward them." And you think, why? That seems kind of like a wet blanket. This has been kind of fun talking about love. Well, some of us like to talk about love. But now, don't be bitter towards your wife. Where did that come from? And the idea is, don't become embittered against your wife that leads to a harshness. It's a harshness that results from bitterness at its foundation. Paul's warning husbands of a bitterness that causes harshness, that abuses their headship. And it might seem out of place, but if the Spirit of God has put it there, it's something we need to consider. Why would a husband become bitter? I think it's pretty easy to figure out. Perhaps he doesn't feel respected in his role. He doesn't feel appreciated in his role. He doesn't feel like he's being followed. There's not a submissiveness from his wife. And it causes bitterness. I've said many times, maybe foolishly, but I think it's true, when a husband knows his wife is behind him, no matter what kind of difficulty God has in store for him to do, if he knows his wife is behind him and respects him, he becomes Superman and he can fly through brick walls. But when it's not true, or at least if he doesn't see that as being true, it's like ripping his spine out. He becomes not Superman husband, but spineless jellyfish husband. And that turns into bitterness to cover the hurt and to cover his wrong reaction. And so again I say, wives, give affection and appreciation and encouragement to your husbands. But meanwhile, Paul warns the men that they are to love and not to be bitter. And what's the example? What's Christ? I think the main reason for bitterness may be that the husband maybe doesn't speak the words, but he might say, "This is not what I expected. She's not perfect," as if he is. And the husband forgets that she, like him, is a sinner in desperate need of Christ. And the ideal never translates into reality well because we're sinners. And the husband selfishly becomes bitter and basically has a sense of, "I deserve better than this," which is really lashing out against God himself. But this is not true. You deserve better than this. You actually deserve much worse. What is the solution? Well, it's very clear. The solution is love, and specifically the love of Christ. The love of Christ is our example to keep us from bitterness. Remember how Christ strove with you and how he continues to strive with you. Husbands, then you are to love your wife in the same way, and bitterness is driven away. And we're going to close our service. I'm not quite there, but we're going to close our service by singing "One There Is Above All Others." Just a wonderful hymn by John Newton that reminds us of the love of Christ that keeps us from bitterness. "One There Is Above All Others well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove, find it everlasting love. Which of all our friends to save us could or would have shed his blood? But our Jesus died to have us reconciled in him to God. This was boundless love indeed. Jesus is a friend in need. When he lived on earth abased, friend of sinners was his name. Now above all glory raised, he rejoices in the same. Still he calls them brethren, friends, and to all their wants attends. Could we bear from one another what Christ daily bears from us?" Can I repeat that? Could we bear from one another what Christ daily bears from us? Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us though we treat him thus. Though for good we render ill, he accounts us brethren still. Oh, for grace our hearts to soften. Teach us, Lord, at length to love. We, alas, forget too often what a friend we have above. But when home our souls are brought, we will love thee as we ought. This is the example that husbands and wives, by the way, but especially husbands need to be having as they love their wives and avoid the bitterness that can result because of sin of either party, and usually it's from both. And so in closing, Last time we saw the command of the wife to the wife and to submit and saw how difficult it was. But now we see the difficult role of the husband as well. It's still difficult. It drives home the point that it requires both husband and wife to be working together to have these roles be fulfilled, as the Scripture says, and with the example of Christ as our help. And I used to say that Christian marriage was like a beautiful dance. It was in the sense of trying to make sure the headship submission doesn't bother people so much. I had the thought of that Christian marriage being like a beautiful dance, that when it's working well, you don't really look at who's leading and who's following. It's just a dance. But I was wrong. It is a beautiful dance when it's done according to the Scriptures. But you can tell who's leading and who's submitting in Christian marriage. And that's what makes the dance beautiful. The specific roles that God has designed in marriage, and He's designed the man and woman to be different in, when it's played out properly in the name of Christ and by the Spirit of Christ and according to His Word, it's a beautiful dance to watch, because those beautiful roles that God has designed and ordained are seen in a wonderful way, working together to the glory of Christ. And so in our marriages, may we seek God's strength and His favor to dance well. May we dance well with our wives. May we dance well with our husbands, and thus display the greater beauty of Christ and the church and the gospel to our family and to our world. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the blessing of marriage. We thank You for the blessing of the differences of men and women, whether they're married or not. We thank You for Your Word that tells us just how far-reaching these differences are and how important they are to be obeyed and to be encouraged in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our society. We thank You for the blessing of marriage as a way of displaying Christ in the gospel. And Lord, I pray that You'd help those who are married and those who will be married. You prepare them well. Help them to be convicted well about what we've seen with the background and in the roles of the husband and the wife. But help us all. We said at the very beginning of this series that as we study what marriage is and the roles, that the one who strives to learn the characteristics and the obedience of what would make a good wife or husband, those are the ones who become godly men and women, whether they're ever married. May that be true in our midst. And I pray, Lord, that though the gospel is not presented in great detail today, the love of Christ certainly was, and I pray that those who are outside of Christ this morning would see their sinfulness. They'd see the sacrificial love of Christ, God who became man, who died in the place of sinners who deserve none of it, that they might then be the righteousness of God and have the promise of sanctification all the way to glory. I pray that You would use this by Your Spirit to draw those who are outside of Christ to Him today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.